Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Friday, July 4th. Happy Independence Day. I'm glad you're here with us, though. You're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Well, today is the first Friday of the month, so you know what that means. This is a First Friday episode where we step away from our scheduled topic to discuss something of interest from a biblical perspective. Now, we're also doing a little bit of a different kind of free text Friday, and that is we are doing another edition of Headlines. That's right, it's everyone's favorite news quiz slash Bible study that also happens to occasionally air on Thy Strong Word on Fridays. And this is our third episode, and we're looking at stories from the news. And since it's Independence Day, the 4th of July, all of our news will be connected somehow with patriotism. But first, I want to remind you that Thy Strong Word is supported in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Their mission is dedicated to spreading the gospel worldwide through the translation, publication, and distribution of books in, well, the languages that people speak. So whether it's Luther's Small Catechism, Bible storybooks for children, or many, many, many other things, LHF ensures that these materials are accessible to communities in nearly 100 countries. So if you want to learn how they can support your own outreach efforts or ministries, visit them online at lhfmissions.org. And while today's episode is pre-recorded, if something that we talk about catches your attention, it sparks a question or thought, you know I want to hear from you. So you can reach me at thystrongword@kfuo.org. All right, well, I said this was our third episode of Headlines, and that's true. The first episode was, I guess it was last year, and then around Christmas, we had Pastor Jacob Herkamp on, and now he returns again. And so what we have today, our guest is the Reverend Jacob Herkamp. He's the pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Noblesville, Indiana. Pastor, I think you've actually already been on the air this week. You're becoming a regular right here on Thy Strong Word, and I'm happy for it.
Yes, it's always a blessing to join you on this fine radio show, and I'm looking forward to diving into Headlines.
Even though our guest knows the rules, I'm going to share them with you so that you know. So here's a rundown for you at home. We're going to go through three rounds focusing on different topics, and like I said, they're all going to be roughly about patriotism. It is Independence Day, after all. So for each round, I'm going to give our honored guest three headlines. One of them is absolutely real, and I can back it up. I can prove it. And the other two, well, I just made up myself. So pretty simple. All right. Well, that's how it is. Let's start with a word of prayer, though. So, brother, if you would begin us off with a word of prayer, we'll go into our first round.
Let us pray. Oh, gracious, wonderful Father, we give you thanks for the gift of this land in which we live and the freedoms which you have bestowed to us here in America. We pray that you would bless our country, our leaders, and grant them your wisdom, that they may rule with wisdom, and that we as citizens live in peace and prosperity. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, thank you for that. Because, you know, one of the things we will be discussing as we get into the Christian and biblical perspective on some of these topics is our relationship with our leaders and our government. And of course, you know, the American experience, even experiment, if you will, is one that's a little different in history where the government's kind of by the people and for the people, even if we don't always feel like that it is as we get to be a very, very large nation. But still, you know, it's kind of different. We're used to looking at the biblical text and saying, okay, it makes sense. If you have a king, the king's put there by God, you got to listen to the king unless he disagrees with God. But when it's a nebulous of three giant branches, and then of course state and local and federal, it seems like we have a very complicated system of government, which is great for involving people and having a voice, but makes it a little hard, I think, to figure out who we're supposed to obey, especially when sometimes these different branches and levels disagree.
Yeah, it's a head-scratching mess most of the time if you're trying to keep all of it all straight. But I'd say this is, I think, what we are called to as Christians, to be in the world, not of the world, and thus to bring our Christian perspectives to bear in the public square when and where we have that vocation before us. I think there's been a lot of good done in the name of this, say, around the pro-life movement at national and state levels and local levels and the like. I know we have a good conference that takes place up in Michigan. I'm forgetting the name of it. I think it's the Church in the Public Square that one of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastors puts on every year and the like. And I think there's a lot of good questions being raised there and a lot of good discussion there for where the church should be in these conversations and how we should act. Of course, we are obviously called upon to pray for our leaders. And in our experiment, if you will, we have an active role in that being voters. And so using our voice at the ballot box is important as well. So taking the time to learn who our possible nominees are for these various offices, especially at our local level. I think that's, we spend a lot more time getting all bent out of shape around our national leaders and the like, but we ought to probably spend a lot more time curating our nominees for our local elections, because those are the people that we see on a daily basis. And so that would be my prayer for everybody to really pay more attention to the local level, because that's who we are dealing with. They are our nearest neighbors. Obviously, pray and vote for the national elections as well, but take a great deal of pride in what you're able to accomplish at your local town, your local county level.
I'm so glad you said that, because that's one of the big speeches that I like to give too. You think about election day, you show up to cast your vote and the place is packed when it is the national elections. And why not? Because there's a metric ton of money and advertising spent on the presidential elections, even governor elections at the state level. But then when it comes to your local school board, or when it comes to the works commission, or all these little offices, people really aren't that bothered. And it's just wild to me, because that's actually where the decisions will be made that will affect you, I believe, in the most part, the most directly and the most quickly. The people who are teaching your kids, or even figuring out how to pave your roads, now those are the people that affect your daily life. So yeah, that local government is so important, should not be neglected.
Exactly.
Well, let's go into our first category, and it is going to be around this idea of civic pride. Okay, so it's nice to have pride in your nation, but where are the lines? So let's talk about three headlines. As the rules go, I'm going to read these three headlines, plus I'm going to describe the story in each one. And all you got to do is tell me which one's the real one. That's all. Here we go. Here is the first headline. A movement of churches dedicated to America is making its way through the South. All right, here's about that one. Politics and religion join forces in a new trend of congregations that look like churches springing up all over the country. Beginning in Alabama, these patriotic assemblies are seemingly a response to the lack of civic pride and loyalty that some say is plaguing our nation. All right, here's the second article. My kids were kicked out of Catholic school for being too patriotic. After refusing to remove patriotic language from a student government speech, a 13-year-old Catholic school student was removed from the school, as alleged by his mother, and the position he was running for? It was for the Commissioner of School Spirit and Patriotism. All right, and now the third headline, from which you will choose which of these three are real. A pastor is jailed on suspicion of treason after preaching that God has abandoned America. In a surprising turn of events, a local feud over patriotism in a small Vermont town, has seen the county sheriff arrest a local pastor after he preached against America. Experts say the charges won't hold up and the sheriff himself may be criminally culpable, while others say this is merely signs of things to come. Okay, one of those is real, the other two are not. Which is it? Is it a movement of churches, these patriotic assemblies dedicated to proclaiming the gospel of America? Is it my kids were kicked out of Catholic school because they're too patriotic? Or is it a local sheriff arrests a pastor on treason after he says bad things about America? Which of those is real?
Well, I'm going to guess that number three is false, because you said it was in Vermont, right?
Right.
Yeah, I'm going to go with that one as one of the false stories from
that's
Vermont.
False.
I have an idea about Vermont, so that's off the table. I'm going to guess between those two. I'm going to go with number one being the real story.
The patriotic assemblies. Well, yeah. Here is more from the actual article published by the New York Post on June 12th of last year. California mother Hetty Ruggles says her 13-year-old son, Jimmy Hayward, was expelled from St. Bonaventure Catholic School, along with his two younger sisters, after refusing to remove patriotic language from a student government speech, despite the fact that Jimmy was running for Commissioner of Patriotism and School Spirit, and he'd written a speech praising America and criticizing those who disrespect the country. Though Jimmy toned down, according to his mother, one part of the speech, he kept the patriotic content. They allege that the school barred him from speaking, and they later sent a letter home stating the family was no longer welcome to serious violations of the Christian code of conduct. They actually were citing their petitions and social media posts that the mother was making, criticizing the school leadership as the real reason. The school also claimed that the family engaged in disrespectful communication and disrupted the school community. It was actually Jimmy's use of Trump-style campaign imagery, including a red hat that said, "Make SBS great again," that drew criticism from peers. But his mother believes political bias played a role, and she's now seeking a new school for her children. She stands by her son, calling him a devoted patriot, saying that the experience has taught him the value of standing firm in his beliefs. School still claims that they did nothing wrong. So here's a situation where the young man comes in, he's running for a position in the school, like the little school government, called Commissioner of Patriotism and School Spirit, which I think the title itself is wild. But he comes in and basically has a speech mimicked after our president's rhetoric and the way that he gives his speeches. And so this was offensive to some. And there's some disagreement on whether that's the real reason why he was removed or not. I guess for us, though, it brings up this idea of civic pride. What does it mean for us? How do we love God and country when it seems like they're always in competition?
It's a really good question. And I don't profess to know the exact answer. Because after hearing that story, I'm kind of curious to know what he said more, like what the actual speech said. Because it does not appear from the story to deal with that, other than saying that it was kind of written in a Trump, using Trump rhetoric. To some extent and the like. And it's a Roman Catholic school, so I'd be curious to know more. Did he put theology and this patriotism together? I remember going to a parochial Lutheran school here in southern Indiana and standing every morning. And after our devotions and the like, we also stood and said the Pledge of Allegiance, for instance, to remind us that we are citizens of the United States as well. And so, again, being in the world, but not of the world, we are blessed to be where we are. The Lord has placed us here in this nation, in our communities and the like. So yeah, there is some aspect, I believe, of being proud of where you are and where you're from, and being a good citizen in that particular space.
Well, I'll share with you some that did show up in the news articles, although the question's a bit more broad than this particular situation. But he does seem to be channeling the president, I think, in terms of mannerisms. And while that shouldn't be disqualifying from being able to say things or anything, sometimes you do wonder, like, where is the line and where does the truth lie? Like, the priest who is the pastor of the church, He wrote explaining Father Pham. He wrote and explained that the actual reason why they were removed was for speaking to the administration in a way that's not in line with expectations, posting disparaging remarks about the administration, inviting outside community members to come and like have a protest for them. They did a petition on social media to try to remove the principal from her position. So the school alleges that, well, there was something where he was asked to give this to the principal for review, and he didn't do it in a certain amount of time. That's what they allege. And then the only reason they were removed wasn't because he wrote these things, but rather because of the way they responded. And I think there is a sort of off topic, but I think there certainly is a Christian expectation that you're going to handle things in a certain way. But here's some of the things from the actual speech. He says, quote, "My love for America is my motivation for running for Commissioner of Patriotism and School Spirit. It's my honor to live in this country. Sadly, some people take their citizenship for granted, whether it is disrespecting the people who protect us or eating nachos during the national anthem at sporting events. Many people recite the Pledge of Allegiance without understanding the meaning. If someone doesn't truly know what they're pledging to the United States of America, they might as well be reciting the lyrics to Shake It Off by Taylor Swift. If elected, the boy said he would undertake the crucial task of making SBS more patriotic. He said, I will make the school spirit great again. I will make patriotism within SBS great again. And most importantly, I will make SBS great again. He says, thank you and God bless St. Bonaventure Catholic School. So you can tell that he's inspired by the president. I think it's one of these situations where somebody somewhere with some authority did not like how or what he was saying. And the response by him and mom and everybody else was to go public and make a big thing of it. And everybody can, I think, make their own judgments on whether or not they think that's a good thing or a bad thing or whether really any of it's even any of our business. But is there a point at which you think that the patriot starts to overshadow the purpose? Like, for instance, would this whole family have been as passionate had it been something other than, well, patriotism? It seems like there's very much a civil religion where patriotism is valued even above, say, some Christian values. We see that in our churches too. Sometimes people might be very upset that you didn't pray enough for, say, veterans on Memorial Day, but really are unconcerned when maybe basic Christian things get left behind, if that makes sense. Sometimes our values are misplaced, our priorities.
Yeah, well, I think you and I both know pastors who have been accused, or are not accused, but having members of their congregation get upset with them for forgetting to sing a patriotic hymn on the Sunday nearest 4th of July, for instance, or forgetting something around Memorial Day, for instance. I remember there was a situation where there was a gentleman in one of my old congregations. He was a Navy guy, and he certainly wanted to have the Navy hymn sung nearest to the Memorial Day. Okay, well, I will take that under advisement if it fits the day, right? Some secular holidays, there's a greater desire by our members to have that secular holiday acknowledged more. Does that make sense? Fourth of July and Memorial Day being two of them, at least that what I've experienced. But yeah, I do think you're onto something to say that there is this civil religiosity around some of these things that rear up. And this headline in particular kind of certainly brings that to a head inside of this Catholic school situation and the like.
Well, I hope that another article I ran across, which is a little related, last year, a Maryland school district was sued for requiring all students to recite the Pledge of Allegiance. And so that's a situation where you have this pledge and the school says, well, you have to say it. A judge affirmed, of course, that forcing the pledge violates personal liberties. It's, you know, there's a lot of things wrong with that. Most amateur constitutional scholars would say, okay, yeah, that's not going to stand. And it didn't. We have those words under God, right? Which, of course, weren't even added to the pledge until, I want to say, 1954. So in 1954, Congress added under God to the pledge. And the schools teach the pledge like it's a creed, and I guess it is. And then we also see, like, in God we trust on coins and flags. And it's always been argued in courts that that doesn't coerce people into confessing those things, but just recognizing them. So we have this voluntary patriotism, but is it really voluntary? And as Christians, we have this duty to believe in the word and grow in faith and confess God and be catechized. So where do we find that perhaps something like requiring the pledge or even asking someone to make a pledge might be uncomfortable for some Christians? Because it seems like your loyalty should be first and foremost to God, and you're pledging your allegiance to your country. Plenty of people would say, oh, no, that's silly. It's just sort of a misconstrual of the situation, but I don't think so. I think lots of people have trouble with pledging to the nation, even if they're otherwise patriotic.
Yeah, I've heard that argument before, and I appreciate that viewpoint. I'm probably in that category of looking at it and saying, well, okay.
There are some Christian denominations that will say, well, really, Christians should have nothing to do with it's sort of us against them, and we're just citizens of this next life, and that's all that really matters. Anything that requires you to even swear an oath besides to God is somehow sinful. And then you have Christian traditions that almost are seemingly like the Church of America. They're so patriotic. There'll be flags. People will celebrate every civic holiday, and 4th of July is like a high liturgical feast of obligation. And so in between then, I think you have where at least I'd like to think I am, and that is living in this world with a struggle of what does it look like to be a Christian while demonstrating certainly appreciation for the country and certainly patriotism and even appreciation for those who serve, but not wanting to cross over into, well, this civil religion where we're worshiping America. So I know it's a very touchy subject because, you know, there's a lot of emotion involved. You know, that's the other thing, too, is it should it be 50-50? I'm 50% a citizen of the world and 50% a citizen of heaven. I don't know if we should look at it that way either. I don't think we're going to solve the issue, but it certainly is.
Yeah, I think you're onto something. And of course, we ought to look to Paul in Romans 13. I know sometimes we get tired of talking about Romans 13, but, you know, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. But you have no fear of the one who is in authority. Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. And I know that we're getting into, the two kingdoms with some of this stuff too, right? Because we do speak about, we live in two kingdoms. God works in two kingdoms, the left hand and the right. One where the kingdom of the law, the kingdom of the government, if you will, that he has instituted and given us as a gift. We have to remember that, I think, more. And hence why we have so many places in scripture that say to pray for the emperor or pray for your authority. We are being taught about how God has his right hand and left hand kingdoms. And with that, we can begin to see that differentiation between, you know, I don't want to say we're 50% here and 50% there. We are both and, right? Just as we are simultaneously saint and sinner, so also are we simultaneously a citizen of the earth and citizen of heaven because of the baptism into which we've been baptized into Christ Jesus. So that means we need to be praying for our leaders here on earth because they have been given to us by God. They are our gifts as much as we may not believe that. But Paul says they have been given to us by God. And so we ought to pray for them, particularly praying that they are granted wisdom in how they govern. And in our world, in our lifetime here in America, the American experiment, again, going back to we play a part because we are a democratic republic. We, the citizens, take up an active response. We have an active responsibility in choosing these leaders of ours because they are coming from us. They are raised up by us. So I hope this helps our listeners today. And rereading Romans 13 is probably a good place to go on July 4th for our devotions and thinking about the gifts that God has given to us in America.
Well, I would certainly agree with that. And that's why I'm glad we're doing this today. And we're going to go into our next round, I suppose, our next theme, which is going to be on Christian obedience. But we're going to do that after we take a break. So, folks, don't go anywhere. Pastor and I will be back on the other side of these messages, and we will keep on going. We're going to talk about patriotism, but we're also going to play a little bit more of our headlines game. So don't miss it. We'll see you on the other side.
Philip ran to the Ethiopian and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" Like the Ethiopian eunuch, there are millions of people around the world who want to understand what the Bible says, but they need someone to guide them. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates books like Luther's Small Catechism, which opens Scripture's meaning. To learn how you can help introduce people to the Savior, visit lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, friends, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo, and with us today is the Reverend Jacob Herkamp. He's the pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Noblesville, Indiana. And he had so much fun last time he was on Headlines, which was back in December, that he's come back for some more. And so here we are. We're going to go into round two of Headlines. So all of these headlines, brother, have to deal with obedience. So here are your headlines. Remember, only one of them's real. I made up the other two. Number one, protests outside of the Minnesota state legislature will call for submission and obedience to government as duty to God. I'll read that again. Protests outside of the Minnesota state legislature will call for submission and obedience to government as duty to God. It's not exactly every day one sees people protesting for government, but that's exactly what's planned at the Minnesota state legislature grounds this 4th of July, which of course is today. An unlikely alliance of different Christian denominations are banding together to promote obedience to government. That's the first article. The second one actually takes us out of America, but it's still about patriotism in a sense. Prankster fools Russian teachers into wearing tinfoil hats. Teachers in Russia were fooled into posing for photos in tinfoil hats by a prankster who claimed they were, quote, helmets of the fatherland and would protect them from a malicious NATO plot. And the third one is Florida church installs obedience oath booth in the narthex for weekly pledges to government. Here's a little bit about that story. A megachurch in Central Florida has installed what it has called obedience oath booths, encouraging worshipers to recite a loyalty pledge similar to but different from the Pledge of Allegiance to federal, state, and local authorities before entering the sanctuary. Pastor Buck Hollerman says Romans 13 is clear. Jesus submitted to Rome. We submit to the DMV. The booth plays patriotic music and offers small American flag stickers for those who complete the ritual. Which of these is real and which two have I made up?
All three of them are pretty crazy.
And, thank you. I'll take that as a compliment.
You know where to find your stories. And if any three of these are really true, wow. You know what? I'm going to take a stab.
Well, one of them is.
I'm going to go with the tinfoil hat.
All right. Well, here is more from the actual article published by The Times on November 11th, 2024. An exiled anti-Kremlin blogger, Vladislav Bokhan, successfully tricked Russian teachers in the Voronezh region into making and wearing tinfoil hats. He was posing as a representative of President Putin's ruling party. He claimed that the, quote, helmets of the fatherland would protect them from NATO satellite radiation. The teachers, believing it a patriotic duty, posed for photos, many next to portraits of Putin, and some submitted videos showing off their foil creations with Russian flags on them. All right, so these are some authoritarian absurdities. In this case, it's not really church-related, but you do have a bunch of teachers who ostensibly work for the government. They want to display their patriotism, and they're so eager to be patriotic and get recognized as being patriotic, they end up looking kind of silly. So the question for us then is, as Christians, you know, we talked a little bit about like saying the Pledge of Allegiance. We've definitely talked about Romans 13, right? Because we have this approach to understanding the governing authorities as ministers of God, as you pointed out, right? Jesus says, pay to all what is owed to them. Respect to whom respect's owed, honor to whom honor is owed, and the part we don't like as much, taxes and revenue to whom those things are owed. But at what point do we find ourselves perhaps so eager to be patriotic that we end up doing a lot of catechizing and evangelizing on behalf of the country or even our society or our favorite politicians as opposed to God? Does patriotism cause us to have divided loyalties?
I would agree with what you just said, that yeah, there is a divided loyalty. And we have to be honest about these things, right? How often or how many hours do we spend on a Sunday morning together? If we're lucky, if we're blessed, families in our congregation show up to worship service, and let's just call that an hour. And then there's 15 to 20 minutes, maybe longer, of fellowship, and then maybe an hour of Sunday school and Bible study. So let's just say they're there for 2.5 hours. That's going to be that amount of time that we are blessed to have together on a Sunday. Where do we send our children for the rest of the next 5 days. You're catechizing your children one way or the other, or they're being catechized by something, right? And so what this story is really coming back to is who's teaching who. And it is a bit of a funny prank to see, but it also just kind of shows you how everybody mimics one another in this situation, right? But we do need to recognize and just admit the teaching that is going on and how little of true catechesis is taking place, especially if we just think that Sunday mornings are enough to teach our children the doctrines of our Lord Jesus Christ to strengthen their faith for the onslaught that they face Monday through Friday in, say, a public school or anything like that.
So I don't think it's an either or. And I think that is what some Christians might say. It's either loyalty to God or loyalty to country. I actually am patriotic. I actually do serve my country. I actually do proclaim the blessings of where I live as a witness to God, what he has done for me, what he's done for us as a nation. But at the same time, and I understand that this term is loaded and a little spicy, but we're hearing a lot in the past year or so, maybe a little longer, of Christian nationalism. And I suppose it depends on who you ask and how you define it, even say nationalism versus patriotism. But some people say, okay, well, biblical patriotism would involve like appropriate love for one country as a part of God's creation. So I'm thankful to God that he's placed me in this nation, and the nation in terms of government is a divine institution. It's put there by God, good, bad, or neutral. We do our best to serve God by honoring our country. But then there's this Christian nationalism, and if you accept this definition, I would argue that it's probably not a good thing. But if you define that specifically as kind of taking national identity and saying, okay, what it means to be an American is to be a Christian. So if you're in the United States of America and you're not a Christian, then you're kind of out of place. So we need to take the country and take the government, and depending on whose perspective you're asking, we either need to remake it into the Christian nation it once was, or we need to make it into the Christian nation it's never been. But all of it tends to involve we as Christians need to be out there actively changing America into this big Christian country. So does patriotic devotion really amount to worship or ultimate allegiance to a nation over God? Or does our nationalism or our patriotism even, what does that say about other nations? That God doesn't bless them? That to be here is to be more favored by God than elsewhere? So I know there's a lot of facets to it, and I don't expect you to have all the answers, but where as a pastor have you been thinking through, if you've been, this idea of Christian nationalism and patriotism?
Well, certainly, Christ Lutheran Church has a number of members whose sons and daughters are serving in our armed forces. And so I've been thinking through in that way, seeking to give them a good balance. And most of them, the men and women that I have been able to speak with, have a very good understanding of who they are in the sight of God and in light of the country in which they serve. And so it's a profound understanding of vocation. Where am I able to best, how am I best to serve my neighbor? And also, through serving my neighbor, express my faith. And I know there's a lot to that, but ideally you want your faith to motivate your works because what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and in the service for your neighbor in these particular roles as a soldier, or we have a couple of doctors who serve in the army and that kind of stuff. So serving as a doctor, they are giving of their time to those who are serving as infantry and that kind of thing, right? They are motivated by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to love their neighbor in this way, and they have chosen to serve their country this way and showing love to their neighbor this way. So that's how I look at it and think about, where's my vocation? How do I do this, you know, in light of where I am? And I think we can talk more about that, but we can also, I think a book that has come out from Concordia Publishing House in the last, I think, decade, I can't remember exactly the year, but one of our own pastors, Matthew Richards, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? He deals with a chapter around the national patriot Jesus. And I think that's a good chapter. If you are starting to ask questions about this, get a hold of Richard's book from CPH and at least read chapter 6 and learn a bit more about this false Christ that seems to crop up quite a bit around the idea of nationalism or Christian nationalism and the like. I believe his chapter is called National Patriots. And so in that book, Richard, in that chapter in particular, deals with the false Christ, who is the national patriot. America is thought of as a theocracy or something to that effect. You know, he's talking about that and how that is a bad idea.
Well, let's reflect on 1 Peter, right? So 1 Peter 2 says, be subject for the Lord's sake, right? So because of God, be subject to every human institution. Now, we know it's talking about government, but it just occurred to me, and this is off the back of my, off my head here, off the back of the napkin, kind of, but I wonder, what does this speak to other institutions? That might be worth digging into. But anyway, but it says, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. So this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And it says, live as people who are free, but don't cover up evil. Live as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the emperor. Very, very, very patriotic from 1 Peter there. Some of the arguments I heard during the COVID era when there was a lot of civil disobedience going on was, well, this is a government by the people, for the people, and I'm the people, so therefore, really, I'm the one in charge. And I think that's a misplaced argument also. So where I suppose, thinking of Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men, what are some conditions do you think are for legitimate resistance? Is it not taking the vaccine if you don't want it? Is it not wearing a mask? You know, those are some of the things that showed up during COVID. But there are other bigger things too. We think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's writings, where he really went from this concept of you should just passively resist to he was participating in active conspiracies against the German government. So it's like, where are those lines?
So I'm going to take us back to you started talking about the COVID time. And I remember this was how I dealt with it. And I remember having a conversation with brother pastors. And I stand on the idea, you know, when the government started telling that churches needed to shut down, when other places of business were still allowed to be open, I said, well, you can't put two commandments of God against one another. And if you really love your neighbor, the churches must remain open. Because what is the greatest love for your, how do we show the greatest love for our neighbor? Making known our Lord Jesus Christ. And where is the Lord Jesus Christ being made known? Where is his word being preached and his sacraments being administered? It is the church. And so if the congregations of our church, if these congregations are forcibly closed by the government, where other institutions are kept open, other stores and the like, I think you have every right to invoke Acts 5:29. We will obey God rather than men, come what may. So that was always my fallback. Well, if, you know, to love God and to love neighbor, like, especially when everybody, the people that I was hearing from was saying, well, it's loving your neighbor to not meet together. And I was like, well, that's right. That's exactly the opposite of what God wants us to be doing. God is incarnational, so our worship is incarnational as well. So anyway, but that's going down a different rabbit hole. But I sure think it's something for us to strongly consider when and if we are when we are told by the government that the Ten Commandments ought to be fighting against one another. Well, then there's something wrong, and we should probably stand with the Word of God much more strongly than before.
I agree with you, by the way, wholeheartedly. But one nuance I want to add, and I think you would agree, I couldn't imagine that you wouldn't, is that in the early days of COVID-19, I think that I was, as with most other pastors, from day one, wasn't like, okay, I'm going to resist this because they're telling us to close down. A lot of it made, frankly, just a lot of logical sense. I remember sitting down, talking with the teachers who I was laying off at my last parish and saying, okay, we'll see you in 2 weeks. You know, we kind of bought into that. you know, just a couple of Sundays, that's what, a vacation for most people? Fine. And, you know, you're trying to do your best and you want to love your neighbor. And then as time marched on, yes, it became both difficult to reverse course. It also became difficult to stand up against increasing encroachments on our religious liberties. It was tough. So what I think you'll agree with is that there are so many guys who might have not chose what they would choose if they had to do it over again. And so I'm always very careful to make sure that the pastors understand out there that, you know, no matter which decisions you made or supported, you were doing the best thing for your people. But we should learn from those things, right? What is our civic duty to tyrants? I think that whole event was to help us look back like we do often and say, when this happens again, what will we have learned? I don't think the message is never trust government or doctors or anything like that, but I do think the message is we need to know what we believe and know where the lines are before we're confronted with whether or not to cross them. And so I think it's worth talking about before it happens again. And that's why I'm glad you're here and we're doing that. Anything else on this topic, though? I know we could talk forever, but anything else about this before we move into round three?
No, I think I'm ready for round three.
Right, round three. Now, we're in the same vein. It's still patriotic. We're back in the U.S. We're not talking about tinfoil-hatted Russian patriots. And we're now talking about United States religious pluralism. Let's hear it. Let me pull up my different articles that I've written here. Two of them I've written. One of them is absolutely true. Your job, as you know, is to guess which one is the correct one. Here we go. All right. The first article is, after five cities fly a Christian flag, man wants a Church of Satanology to have equal time, their flag, to have equal time. An anti-religion activist invoked the 2022 Supreme Court precedent, Shurtleff versus Boston, demanding equal opportunity to fly a banner that reads, Satanology, Satan loves the First Amendment. The man sent nearly identical letters to five cities warning that denying his request while also allowing Christian flags would violate First Amendment rights and prompt legal action. That's the first one. The second one is Wiccan Wednesday stirs controversy after a local high school hosts pentagram prayer circle in the gymnasium. Parents in a Pennsylvania school district are divided after the middle school and high school's new faith inclusion initiative allowed a local Wiccan group to lead a student circle, invoking, quote, the elements of earth and sky before PE class. School officials cited equal access policy, noting that previous groups had hosted Christian prayers and were not casting spells, says a Wiccan leader. We're just fostering community and wind energy. And then the third article is the Buddhists. The Buddhists group requests the city install a mindfulness gong next to the courthouse bell. A Buddhist temple in Oregon has filed formal requests to place a ceremonial gong next to the historic courthouse bell, citing equal auditory representation. City officials are reviewing whether striking the gong at noon could be considered religious expression. Critics call it disruptive and government supporting religion. Supporters say it promotes inner clarity in civic duty. The mayor says he's looking for balance, which feels pretty on brand. All right, so which is it? Is it a man saying that these five cities in Connecticut flying the Christian flag means that he should also be allowed to have them fly the Church of Satanology flag? The Wiccan Wednesday, where in the middle and high school before PE, they have a little pentagram prayer circle? Or is it the Buddhist group requesting a mindfulness gong next to the courthouse bell? Which of those three do you think is the real one?
I am going to say that the first one, the flag flying, the Satanist flag, I think that's probably the story that is true.
All right, well, here's more from the actual article published by Connecticut Insider on June 5th. This is actually 2023. Chaz Stevens, a self-described satirical activist and founder of the Church of Satanology and Perpetual Soiree, has demanded that five Connecticut cities, Waterbury, Torrington, Hartford, New Britain, and Bridgeport, grant his group the right to fly a flag that reads, Satanology, Satan loves the First Amendment, on public property. This follows those cities flying the Christian flag, a blue and white banner with a red cross, for ceremony or civic events. Stevens cited the 2022 Supreme Court case Shurtleff versus Boston, which ruled that once the city opens up its flagpole as a public forum for private speech, it cannot discriminate based on viewpoint. So he sent formal letters to each city warning that if they deny his request, he'll sue them. So a couple of things. First, before we even get into the crux of it, Christian flag. What do you think about that?
Well, I actually just had a kind lady in our congregation purchase a Luther Rose flag to replace that flag in our sanctuary. She bought it.
Very kind lady.
Blessed and sainted husband. So funny enough, we had it blessed for use in the sanctuary about 3 weeks ago now. And so it's very exciting to have that.
That is nice.
And the like. So yes, I'm aware of the Christian flag, and I appreciate that lady very much, and the like. And she saw this is a more appropriate flag for us Lutherans, and because it still confesses Christ and the like. And so that's what's important.
Now, the history behind the so-called Christian flag, I don't know it for sure. I've looked it up a couple of times. I think it was like a Methodist flag or something like that, or a Sunday school teacher created the flag.
You are correct.
Yeah, on the one hand, there actually is part of me that says, I actually kind of like the fact, in a sense, that we all are in some way recognizing that beyond our confessions, because no one is saved by having perfect doctrine, that we are all Christians together. So that on the one hand is kind of neat. On the other hand, yeah, I'm not the biggest fan of it. I would like to probably replace ours one day. But in any case, so we talk about, and I don't want to get into it because we're actually only have a few minutes left, but we talk about like the appropriateness of flags in the chancel. That's not the discussion today, although I'm always eager to have that one. But in this case, it's the government displaying a religious flag. So the state law says that, hey, if you hoist up there a red, white, and blue Christian flag, then who are you to deny the next religious person that comes around, a religious group? And because the government is supposed to stay out of religion, they're not even allowed to say what's a real religion or what isn't. So you have the religion of the flying spaghetti monster. You have the Church of the Gnome, where you can get ordained online, just submit the form. Mm-hmm. And it's, aside from the mockery of our profession, brother, it's just kind of the silliness where, because we don't want the government saying what's a religion and what's not, everything can be a religion. So now you have the Church of Satanology, the Church of Satanism. Both of them are protest groups. They don't claim to believe in any deities, yet they have to be respected as a religion. And they do these things just for the purposes of activism. So I guess the sort of the question for us then to think about is, well, should we be expecting the government to hoist up Christian flags? And if we do, should we get upset? Like, how do we deal with the fact that we live in a nation that is a melting pot of immigrants, of different perspectives and worldviews, and frankly, tons of different religions? We call it pluralism. The rights that they enjoy to their freedom of religion are the same ones we enjoy. And yet, we don't have any duty to respect other religions. But I struggle with that because, yeah, while I don't respect false gods, we have to get along with people too. So I don't know, where's the line? I mean, it feels like we should be pushing over the satanic statues, not tiptoeing around them so that we can also hoist our flags when we're ready. I don't expect you to have like the solid answer to that, brother, but what do you think?
Well, yeah, it is difficult. This is where we could probably talked about, I believe a new state law was signed by the governor in Texas about the Ten Commandments being taught in the schools and stuff like that. Well, right. In this age, are there Christians teaching it? Or are we just going to be, using the Ten Commandments as a building block for civil morality, if you will? And if that's all it is, then why do we even call it the Ten Commandments? You know? It's in the right. Bible. So there's part of me that says, I don't want any of that, right? Because all we're really doing is giving the government the opportunity to say that everything is exactly the same and equal on equal grounds, when in fact it's not. And there are a lot of unfortunate souls being whisked away by these false teachings, false religions, atheism and the like, that they will be led to hell because of a false belief. And I don't want my government, who may or may not profess Christianity, to be a part of that, right? I don't want them to be professing one or... Does that make sense? I feel
no,
bad.
I totally get it. That's the struggle.
I don't like it at all to see any of that stuff because I cringe on how they're going to teach the Ten Commandments. City in Connecticut wanting or giving the okay for the Christian flag during Easter season or whatever. Well, yeah, you're going to get people saying, well, I want my Buddhist flag up there tomorrow. I want my, like, you should, like, Christians ought to expect that if we're asking for some sort of treatment like that. It's the same thing with putting the Ten Commandments on the city properties or whatever, in front of the, in different city parks or whatever, or in front of the courthouse, right? You're going to get other people of different ideas and ideologies and theologies, if you want to call them that. They're going to come out and say, well, we want equal representation.
Even from the beginning, though, our founding fathers, some of them were Orthodox. Jefferson, we know, was a deist, and, you know, pretty much everything in between. So I think that they certainly wanted to create a framework that protected religious expression and also allowed sort of this pluralism. But then, of course, again, you're talking about statesmen. And while I certainly think that they had God in mind, varying understandings of God, today it's tough because we've gone through movements where puritanic ideas of, you know, this is a city on a hill through manifest destiny, like God is specially chosen America to go from one side of the, you know, the continent to the other. American exceptionalism in modern times. So faith and national identity, those things are wrapped up in our culture. You can't really have America without God.
Well, and then you have the other group of people who say that America exists in the book of Revelation because America is the new Israel, right? Which is not true either. And it is unfortunate that we are seeing all of those things. And I think this is where you and I and so many other of our brother pastors have the duty to continue to preach the truth in these difficult circumstances, particularly around these issues around the government and how we as Christians are in the world, not of the world. But while we are in the world, we should be caring for our brothers and sisters, and by God's grace, preaching to them the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the sins of the world, that they might know that they have a better citizenship with Him in heaven and in the new earth that is to come. And government is a blessing of the Lord, but remember who is leading it. Humans are leading governments, not God. And so we are dealing with sinners as well. So we should understand that as well. We should not put our governors or our president or anybody on a pedestal we should expect them to fall and break our hearts, right? Right? And so if we're not thinking that way, I think we're being naive and we ought to repent because we've made them into an idol of sorts. So, but I think I talked enough on that.
I think so too. You know what? In fact, we're out of time, but I just want to wrap it up by saying, you know, and I hope you can agree with this. I think we can love America without making it our God. I think we can honor our military folks without going into soldier worship. I think true patriotism means that you love your country so much that you're willing to hold it accountable to God's standards. But of course, we always need to remember that our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. But since government is God's servant, but not God, since it's God's servant, though, we absolutely obey whenever it does not conflict with God's teaching and guidance for our lives. And yeah, I mean, I think when we wrap the gospel in a flag, we risk losing both. I imagine these like images of crosses with the American flags draped around them. I think the United States of America is just as any other place, a place full of poor, miserable sinners that need Christ. And that's good because, you know, Christ only dwells in sinners. But I don't think it's any more special to God than any other place on earth. I think Christ died for all people. And so it becomes this balance between, not going over into this idea that Christianity is a political movement, while at the same time not abandoning our responsibilities in this world. We want to be faithful to Christ. Sometimes that means a holy no to the government. Sometimes have disobedience when required, but always in a respectful way. But at the end of the day, yeah, we strive to live for God, and God does actually have a lot to say about civic engagement. But we are out of time, so we can't talk about a lot of that. But I'm so grateful for you coming on the show. Before we go, I know that you're continuing to work on your PhD. I think it's in Zechariah. How's that going?
It's going very well. Thank you for asking. And I am at dissertation phase right now. I just turned in my proposed dissertation outline, so I'm waiting for some guidance from my advisors, but I'm looking forward to that, and Lord willing, I will have a presentation on Zechariah 3 later in July. I get to present or at least talk about Zechariah 3 in light of the larger garment motif in the Old Testament. There in Zechariah 3, Joshua is wearing dirty garments and then is given new garments. And how does that all play out? And what does it all mean theologically? And that's kind of the dissertation in a nutshell, dealing with that, the ramifications of that. And then Joshua also appears in Zechariah 6. Joshua is the high priest. He receives a crown. What does that mean in light of this grander reality, and particularly with the New Testament, as Christ our Lord Jesus is the great high priest, who is also king. So it's a lot of fun.
That's awesome.
For me to play around with that, so thank you.
Well, we've been planning to cover Zechariah for a while. We finally are on the show in August. Starting August 18th, we're covering Zechariah. You're slated to be there. So I look forward to hearing from you when that time comes. But for now, we're going to go ahead and say bye to our folks at home and our guest. So grateful for you being on the show. And folks, be sure to tune back in on Monday. Until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray together. Father, keep us in thy strong word.